I've faced a mountain. Once again, it seems so tall. I tried to climb it, but it seemed I'd surely fall. So I knelt and I called on Jesus. And just as always, I felt His presence, His hand of mercy lifted me just in time. And I want to thank Him, I want to praise Him. His grace has been sufficient, and like before, He's given victory one more time. He was always standing by my side when the valley was low and the rivers wide. I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him one more time. Looking back on this journey, since the day I first met Him, so many times His love and mercy has rescued me. So once again, I'll come before Him. One more time, I'll stand and praise Him for all His blessings. Yes, He has been so good to me. And I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him. His grace has been sufficient, and like before, He's given victory one more time. He was always standing by my side when the valley was low and the river was wide. I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him one more time. I want to praise Him. His grace has been sufficient, and like before, He's given victory one more time.
He was always
standing by my side when the valley was low and the river. Praise Him one more time.
He was always
standing by my side when the valley was low and the river was wide. I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him one more time.
Beside the still waters, and He gives the greenest pastures for my bed. He restores my soul in a world that gets so cold, and sometimes He pours oil on my head. The Lord is my shepherd. I am so glad I am His lamb. He takes mean a world with so much grief. And one day in his house I will ever live with him. He often lets me sit at his table. All the enemy can do is watch me. At times my cup's so full I can't speak a single word, but his goodness and mercy follow me. The Lord is my shepherd, I am so glad I am his. He takes care of me in a world with so much grief. And one day in his house I will ever live with him. And one day in his house I will ever live with him.
I'll see the lights of glory and future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're in verse 19 as we go through the book of John. And forgot to give you the title there, Robert. The Son commits judgment to the Word. The Son commits judgment to the Word. What we're going to find in the Bible is that the Father commits all judgment to the Son. And then later on in the Scripture, we're going to find out that the Son commits all judgment to the Word. So there's people that are banking on, well, you know what, if God really loves me, He'll just make an exception for me because, you know, I mean, God wants everybody to be saved, and that's true. God's not willing that any should perish. But you better not bet on God's mercy and grace because it's the Word that's going to judge you. It's not going to be, well, you know what, I'm gracious and merciful. I was putting two words together there. Gracious and merciful, therefore, when you stand before me in judgment, I'm going to give you a pass. No, because the Word's going to judge you. We're going to see that as we go on because it is a critical thing to understand. So let's start in verse 19. The Bible says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." I like that word, you know, marvel. That means you're gonna admire Him. You're going to wonder after Him. And that's what we need with Jesus. We need to marvel. We need to be in awe of who He is, on what He did on that cross, on how much He loves us. But you might look at that verse 19 and think the Son can do nothing of Himself. It's not because He lacks ability. It's because He has an agreement with the Father. He's not acting independent of the Father by choice. It's not because He can't. He's here to show us the Father, that you cannot see the Father. God is a spirit. You can't see Him. But when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. When you saw the works of the Son, you saw the works of the Father. Jesus went around and He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. What an amazing God we serve. And He did all those things to show us the Father. The Father. So when you look at verse 20, it says, "The Father loveth the Son." Look at chapter 16 of John, chapter 16, verse 15. In chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine, and He shall show it unto you." All things that the Father hath are mine. You see that relationship there? Do you realize that a father on earth is supposed to reflect the Father in heaven? When you and I think about our family relationship, that family relationship is supposed to be indicative of the relationship that a child has with the Father. The reason we have so much turmoil in the world today is because churches are, individuals, families are broken apart. There is no more father in the home. Now listen, the mother's important. Don't get me wrong. I can't imagine my children coming up without a mother and father. I didn't come from a broken home. Some of you have. And listen, it is destructive. And our society is crumbling because we don't have fathers in the home. Now, you got to understand, it could be that the mothers aren't in the home. You know, but that's not the situation. The situation, the children are in there with the mother and they have no father. If the children were in there with the father and had no mother, it would also be a problem. Because God intended the family unit to be a mother and father and children.
Yes.
Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me show you something in the Old Testament about this situation. Not so much the family situation, but I want to show you the situation between father and son and what we're talking about here about all things the father has given to the son. Chapter 16, look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." That's good advice. "Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." Do you know that if you'll focus on those things, you won't struggle so much throughout the day? You'll have a better week. You'll have a better month. You'll have a better life. Look later on in the chapter at verse 23. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Boy, we just got some of that, didn't we? Sing unto the Lord. By the way, I appreciate the fact that that's what you were doing, singing unto the Lord. You weren't just singing unto the people. You weren't singing to... And listen, we don't clap. Why? Because, you know, the applause many times is directed toward the individual for the job that they've done. Listen, it's not a job. You sing unto the Lord. So let's look at the verse again. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations." Do you know if the church showed the marvelous works of God, we would not have the problems that we have today in society. Many people have become disillusioned with the church, and I understand that. I understand, you know, pastors that have abused their authority. I understand church people that have abused their church. It goes both ways. You can't say, well, it's all in the pulpit. No, you have a responsibility also to make sure that you're right with God and the actions that you take are the actions that God wants you to take. It isn't all the pastor's problem. It isn't all problem with the pulpit. And you have to understand, but a lot of times what people see, they get upset about different things. You know, you can make a decision in a church, be hated by both sides. The ones that are agree to you don't think, oh, you didn't go far enough, you didn't do enough. The ones that don't agree, oh, you should have done more. And then there'll be people that'll get behind you and go, yeah, pastor, we're with you. And then there are others saying the same decision. Oh, me, oh, my, he never should have made that decision. That's the pastorate. Listen, that's life. That's parenting. That's an employee-employer relationship. It goes on and on like that. But you know what he says? He says, if we'll just show the marvelous works of God, people will marvel. I marvel over God. I'll tell you what's happened since we've not been singing. When it's come back a couple of times, it's like, wow, how amazing. You don't realize how much you miss it until it shows up again. And then you go, and then listen, I don't think this church, I believe this church, one of the things we're going to learn from COVID-19 or 2020 or whatever it is now, the China virus or, you know, whatever you want to call it, I believe one of the things we're going to learn is to appreciate the little things. And I'm not saying singing's little, but I can tell you this, we're going to appreciate it more and more and more. That's the first time we've sung a congregational hymn since March. Might need to come back sooner rather than later. But let me tell you what will happen. Let's say I bring it back. Not everybody might agree. I don't want anybody to stay home because they feel like, you know, we're spewing out the COVID or there's a potential that we're going to be spewing out the COVID. I don't want anybody to stay home because of that. So what do? You try to figure out what's a balance that we can have in this thing. And you say, oh, I can't believe you cut out singing. I can't believe you cut out Sunday school. We've talked about this a number of times. I can't believe we've compromised at all.
Yeah.
But I don't know that it's compromise. We shut down church for a Wednesday, Sunday, and a Wednesday. You guys went on a truck, and you know, at least you found a way. We went online. And then as soon as the governor said we were essential, we opened back up. But I told all of you, stay home lest God lead you otherwise, because I didn't want anybody in a pandemic to think that they have to come to church and be around people and have the potential of getting sick because of the decisions that the pastor made, because I didn't know what decisions needed to be made. I just had to trust God. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raised up the Son, this is John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the Son, I'm sorry, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Look at Romans chapter 14. Let me show you something about the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of the lost will stand before the great white throne judgment. The books will be open. We looked at this the other week. And they'll be judged out of those books. But there'll be another book open, which is the book of life. And if their name is not in the book of life, they'll be cast out into hell forever, the lake of fire. But let's look at the judgment seat of Christ in Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The Bible says we're all going to stand in judgment before Jesus Christ. The Father has committed that judgment to the Son. But I want you to see something else that I think is so amazing, and that's in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 47, John chapter 12, verse 47. A lot of people don't know this. But in verse 47 of John 12, it says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Yes. Do you know what's going to judge you in the last day? It's going to be the word. Yeah. Judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be the word. The great white throne judgment, it's going to be the word that judges you. You say, well, I'm going to get a pass from God. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves everybody. He's going to give me a pass. No, it's going to be the word that judges you. And this is the word right here that you have in front of you. That's why it's so important to learn the Word of God, because that's what you're going to be judged by. Yes. The Father's given judgment to the Son. The Son has given judgment to the Word. Go on back to John chapter 5. Look at verse 23. He committed judgment unto the Son, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that is the Father, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed unto death, from death unto life. What an amazing Bible. What an amazing truth. The Bible says that you cannot honor God the Father without honoring the Son. It's amazing to hear people take the name of Jesus in vain. They just say that word flippantly. Listen, don't get caught up in that. It's important to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He came down to this earth to die on that cross, and everything that we are is because of Him. I remember my life 40 years ago. I'm going like this. I got a guy that puts a gun to my head. I'm just in turmoil. I said, listen, I'm sick of this life. I am going to move off Oakloose Island. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go to church, find a wife, go to college at night. I'm going to slow down my party. And I didn't say quit because I didn't really know I probably should quit. I needed to slow down. There was a long way to slow down. And I said all that, and then I came to church, and somebody led me to the Lord. I got saved. Then I came over here a couple of months later and started learning my Bible, and you know, my life was going like this, and then I got saved, and it went like this, and then I started learning my Bible, and it went like this. That's God. That's Jesus. That's what He did for me, and I know He's done that for some of you in different ways, and your testimony is what it is. And listen, it's important to understand your testimony is important. You need to know why you are who you are. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ. I want to marvel at that fact. I want to honor Him who died for me, and He gave me a life worth living. The Bible says He gives us life more abundantly. I have the abundant life. Let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Philippians chapter 2. These will be familiar to most of you. Philippians 2, look at verse 9. Remember that He's equal with God. Philippians 2:9 is equal with the Father. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. A name above every name. Dwell on that. There is no other name other than Jesus. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name whereby you can be saved. I don't say Yeshua. Don't like it. I tell people just occasionally, look, I don't want to hear that. Listen, you're not more spiritual because you think you can go to the Hebrew or Greek or an original language and go, well, I call Him Yeshua. Yeah, if I prayed in Yeshua's name at the city council meeting, they're going to be looking at me going, what? If I was at the school board and I prayed and I said, in the name of Yeshua, or let's say I spread it out about 15 more syllables, you know, like they do, they're going to be looking at me going, what? Why would he pray in a name other than Jesus? I'll tell you why people do it, because it's not offensive, and because they think they're more spiritual, because God didn't give us the word in English. Yes, He did. It just wasn't first. But He gave us this English Bible. I can prove it to you. I can prove that when you look at Isaiah, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Chapter 1 matches Genesis. Chapter 66 matches Revelation. Chapter 40, which is matches the 40th book in the Bible, which is the book of Matthew. And then in college, you know, seminary, they'll teach you the Deutero-Isaiah theory. There were two Isaiahs that wrote Isaiah. Now, Jesus said there's only one, but, you know, college. I mean, come on, which one's right? Yeah, which one's right? The Deutero-Isaiah theory. But here's the theory, and here's why it's so interesting. They say one Isaiah wrote the first 39 chapters, and another Isaiah wrote 40 through 66. You want to know why they say that? Because they're so different from each other. Well, if one of them reflects a picture of the Old Testament, the first 39 books, it's going to be different from starting in book 40 in Matthew and going through the 66th chapter of Isaiah. That's why. But they can't understand that. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible's not the authority. Because the Bible's not the standard. And the Bible has to be the authority and standard.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen.
So let's look at Jesus in Philippians 2. He says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's all about glory to God the Father. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for them Hollywood moguls? "I'm not bowing to Jesus." Well, not now.
They will.
And they're going to fall on their face. They're going to bow before Him and they're going to plead their case. And He's going to look at them and He's going to say, "Listen, I loved you enough to die on the cross, but the Word's going to judge you, and every knee's going to bow, every mouth's going to confess." And it's too late. You had your chance. You have your chance while you're on earth. After death, you don't get a second chance. Nothing in the Bible says anything about a second chance. The rich man in hell, he said, "Oh, please send somebody back to talk to my five brothers." He says, "Listen, they have Moses and the prophets." You know what Moses and the prophets are? Moses is the first five books. By the way, if you can't believe Moses, you know why there's such an attack, you know, Darwinianism and all that? There's such an attack on Genesis. Because if you can't believe in the beginning God, you can't believe any of the Bible. First three words. And listen, the Bible doesn't go, "Well, let me prove God exists." No, in the beginning, God. That's it. Let's look at another verse. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 138. Every knee's going to bow, right? There's no name that's higher than the name of Jesus. Man, I tell you what, that name, I love that name. I love everything about saying the name Jesus. And listen, some people don't like that. I understand that. But let me show you something. Remember it said you're going to be judged by the Word? Psalm 138, look at verse 1. "I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee." Look at verse 2. "I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth." But look at the next part. "For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." Why would God magnify His word above His glorious name? Because if your word is no good, your name is tainted. So you see, if God can't keep His word, then His name doesn't matter. He has to put His word above His name. And we already looked at how glorious His name is. Think about how glorious His word is. And that's why there's an attack upon the word. There's an attack upon the word because the devil knows he can't destroy God, but he can pollute the word out there. He can't pollute the real word, but he can give you 150 different versions of the Bible in English, all copyrighted, making money, and say, "Here, pick and choose. They're all the same. They can't be the same. Two of them can't even be the same. You can't qualify for a copyright without having changes." How can you have 150 different versions of the Bible in English and all of them claim to be the Bible? And most of them don't. I mean, they just say, you know, "We put it out there and, you know, we're going to make some money." Zondervan. Nelson, Thomas Nelson, they put those versions out there to gain a part of the $1 billion market. You know what they hate the most? They don't make enough money on the King James Bible. Why? Anybody can print that. Anybody can print it. So you don't have a corner on that market. So what they do is they come out with study Bibles with the King James text, and that causes problems too. I told you that last week when I showed you one of the footnotes in the Scofield. I mentioned to you Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, how important is this name? In Colossians chapter 3, we could go through quite a bit of Scripture, but I just want to hone in on verse 17. Look at what he says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do ought to be done in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, think about that. Ask God to bless everything you do. And if you can't ask God to bless it, don't do it. That's a simple way to live. A simple way to live is, I need God, I need to ask God to bless this, and if I can't ask God to bless it, I shouldn't be doing it. Do all in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Go on back to John chapter 5. I read to you verse 24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation." You know, the Bible says, and I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over there, chapter 3. We know John 3:16 by heart. You'll see it at football games, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." You know why He didn't send His Son to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. "But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The reason people are condemned is because they don't believe. You are condemned by doing nothing. You're a sinner. You're already condemned. You need forgiveness. You need a pardon. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Look at another verse. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 47. I was telling you about all those modern versions. I'm going to read from the NIV. You ready? John 6:47 from the NIV. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes has everlasting life." Here's the point. The object of your belief is to be on Jesus Christ. "On me" is missing in the modern version. The object of your belief is to be on the Lord. Listen, I have a chapter in one of my books called Salvation Sure and Simple. And I start out in there with Matthew 18:11. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no Matthew 18:11 in the NIV. Then I take you to John 6:47 and tell you what the object of your belief is supposed to be. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It just said, "He who believes has everlasting life." Then I take you to Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, one of the clearest salvation sequences in the Bible. And he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "If thou believest with all thine heart Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest." And he says, "I believe." They stop the chariot and he goes and gets baptized in the next verse. The modern version says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" They stop the chariot and he got baptized. That's what the modern version says. He never gets saved in Acts chapter 8 because the verse is missing. On and on and on, it's like that. And people say, well, you know, the modern versions are just updating the language. I can understand them better is what people say. And my question always is, what are you understanding? What are you understanding? That's my question to people is, well, you say, well, I can understand it. And by the way, you can understand it better. The Bible is spiritually discerned, which means this. If you are not converted, you can't understand this thing. If you don't go to it by faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't go to it by faith, you can't understand it. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to destroy your faith in the Word. If he destroys your faith in the Word and you go to this Bible unbelieving, then you'll be limited on what you can understand. And then he brings in all those modern versions. Remember, I got saved 40 years ago. They took me to a bookstore and they said, hey, the New American Standard, it's the one you need to buy. I'm looking at them going, huh? Just give me the best one you got. Those were my words. Now, I meant a leather one. They meant the best from the best and oldest manuscripts, which is all a lie. I won't get into all that. I did last week. But they take that, and I said, well, I want the best, and I spent $50. I still have that thing because I used to give it out and say, hey, let's do some comparisons. You stand up. You read the NIV. You read the New American Standard, Good News from Modern Man, and I'll read the King James Bible. And I show them. I say, see, Matthew 18:11 is in parentheses or footnoted in the New American Standard. It's gone in the NIV. It's gone in the Good News from Modern Man. It's gone in the ESV. Why is it gone in all those versions, footnoted in one of the earlier ones? Because they got to bring doubt on it first before they can remove it. They got to get people away from the King James Bible before they can make the changes. You know what happened in 1952? The Revised Standard Version came out in 1952. It came from the Revised Version, England, 1881, American Standard Version, 1901 in America. 1952, the Revised Standard Version came out, and it tanked quickly. Because in Isaiah 7:14, it didn't say a virgin shall conceive. It said a young woman shall conceive. Well, how come it tanked? Because people were going from the King James in Isaiah 7:14 to the Revised Standard Version. And they went, that's supposed to say a virgin. Do you know that all the modern versions have taken it back to a virgin shall conceive after the Revised Standard Version? Until now, I think it's the ESV, came out and footnoted it, said, or a young woman. Why? They're going to take it back out. Why? Because you can't have a virgin birth. That means it was God. They have to destroy the deity of Christ. The modern versions make him a sinner. They make him a created being. They do all that. That's why this issue is not something that I don't just jump up and down on a, what do you call it, your soapbox. Thank you. I was trying to figure out what that thing was I was standing on. It's not just a soapbox topic to me. Now, I believe you speak the truth in love. That's why you don't hear me speaking on this every week. I said something about manuscript evidence, but didn't get real deep last week. Got a little bit more today. I may not mention it for several weeks to come or months to come, because it's just something I want to teach you, let you know the things that these things say, but I don't want it to be something where we harp on it every week. We all have the right Bible in here. Well, then let's move on. John chapter 5. Go ahead and turn over there. John chapter 5. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son to have life in himself. I want you to look at one more verse. He says, they'll hear the voice of the Son of God. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, some say when Nicodemus was resurrected from the dead that Jesus had to call him by name. Because if he just said, come forth, all the graves of the believers would have been open. He said, Nicodemus, come forth. Called him by name. Look at John chapter 10. Oh boy, where do we go? Look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Let me tell you why it's so important to study your Bible. Or let me give you to the point a different way. You know, I hear people, and you know, I used to travel all over, everywhere. You know, like I said, January through May of last year, before I came here in June, we did 30,000 miles. And I hear things. And people say, well, it's hard to understand the King James Bible. And then I'll ask people, I say, well, do you ever hear anybody read the Bible on the radio or on television? Do you know the only Bible you can pick out for sure is the King James Bible? He that believeth hath everlasting life. You can hear the shepherd speak, and you know his voice. But when you have all those modern versions, it's a different sound. It's an uncertain sound. I've told people for years, I can't even imagine if I had to get up and preach from a modern version. I never preach from a New American Standard because within a few months of getting saved, I ended up here and I learned the Bible. And I changed over to a King James Bible. So I read that New American Standard. I have it all marked up. I would sit there for hours and read it and read it and read it and read it. Man, you remember the young men that were here, the three young men not long ago. One of them said, he mentioned to me about he was brought up on a modern version, and he said it really spoke to him. And it really helped him, and it really... But when he went to Bible, when he went to college, not Bible college, he went to college, he got a lot of heat from the guys because they didn't want to hear him because, you know, they just, you don't even have the right Bible. And, you know, they weren't understanding, and listen, you don't need to be that way. But he said, how did I grow if I didn't have a King James Bible? He said, I got one now. I that's all I use now. He said, but how did I grow? I said, well, look, with God, all things are possible. You can grow in whatever God chooses to use, but there'll be limitations on how you can grow. Look, while you're in John 10, look at another verse. Look at verse 14, talking about his voice. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I could go through that whole chapter. Talks about his voice, but I want to do one more part. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He talks about the voice. Have you ever heard from the Lord? I'm not talking about an audible voice. If you did, could have been pizza. Something you ate. your stomach was upset and you woke up in the middle of the night. I did have a lady the other day that told me she heard voices and it was the Lord. And I just said, listen, I said, you've got His Word. You don't need anything else. I said, here's His Word. If you have, that's why you don't have prophets today. If a prophet was here today and he was true and he spoke, you need to write down what he said because it's equal with the Word of God. That's what a prophet is. Listen, have you ever heard from the Lord? Now, you know, you're talking about the still small voice, but we're not talking about hearing it. Listen, He speaks to your heart. That's what He does. He speaks through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. That's why prayer is so important. God will find a way to get you to pray. Listen, I've told you, my wife and I, we've gone through very few. I mean, yeah, I break both my arms and split my nose in two with 14 stitches down in South Florida. You know, we've gone through some stuff, but not a call and there's a spot. We need to do a biopsy. Nothing like that yet. Some of you have. I can tell you this, if God brings it in your life, it's to draw you closer to Him. You know what some people do? They'll say, I hate you. They'll blame God for everything. Listen, you can't blame God for whatever comes in your life. Listen, just because some sickness comes in your life doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, maybe He can trust you more with things than He can trust me or others. He won't allow you to take on more than you can handle. When He talks about temptation, He says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't give you anything you cannot bear. You say, you don't know what you're talking about because I've had things in my life that I can't bear. That's not true. If you and I would trust in the Lord, we can bear anything. I think about John and Elaine. He mentioned the wreck, you know, the motorcycle wreck. And you think about their daughter and you think about their son and the wrecks. Listen, there was a lot avoided there. God was merciful, no doubt about it. But what if it would have been worse? How would they handle it? It's all up to the individual. It's all up to you. It's all up to me to determine how are we going to handle the things that come into our life. Are we going to turn on God? I have told people, and I love these people, and it was a conversation with it, and it wasn't anybody in this church in the last couple of weeks. And I said, God's let some things come in your life. Are you going to now just say, well, I'm going to give up on God? Or do you look at it and say, there's nothing that I'm going to let come between my relationship between me and God? Nothing. If you and I determine that, you know what the devil will do? The Bible says the devil will flee. Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto thee. Resist the devil and he will do what? Do you know why the devil will flee if you resist him? Because of his pride. He does not want to see defeat. So if you resist him and he sees that you're determined to glorify God in whatever comes into your life, he will flee. What's the key? Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I don't know about you, but I want that on a daily basis in my life. And I do know about you. I know you want the same thing. Draw nigh unto God. Listen to that voice and realize this, that God has magnified His Word above even His name. What do we need to do? We need to magnify His Word. Magnify His Word. Because if you don't have His Word, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Why do you study the Bible? Because you've got God's Word. And God wants to reveal Himself to you. We don't have Jesus walking on this earth to reveal the Father to us. You know how you get to find out about God? Right there. Thank you so much for the singing. Listen, it was more of a blessing than you can imagine in this particular church, because it's been a long time. Let's all stand together.